All right, anyway, so yes, we are in chapter 9. We're definitely going to get through all of this, but we're probably going to touch on chapter 10 a little bit. But that's not going to be able to be finished or fleshed out. And you'll see when we get a breakdown that we're going to look at the system of theology in this confession and how it started, where it's at, and where we're going to go, because the next several chapters are all going to focus on, after we're done with this, are all going to focus on salvation, basically, and the different elements of that. But the objectives for this week, we're going to summarize chapter 8, and then we're going to go over chapter 9, and as I said, we will at least introduce chapter 10 of effectual calling. But the outline for week 10, chapter 8, of course, we went over Christ the Mediator. I gave you a definition. I don't want to rehash too much since we did spend 2 weeks on this, and I will get the second part of the video uploaded from last week. But we did notice in, chapter 8, that it was an eternal covenant between God the Father and God the Son to be the mediator, to be the head of the church, to be the prophet, priest, and king. Last week we went over his guarantee of that, his the price of redemption, that even though it wasn't paid until the cross, it was effectual and virtue for all saints of all time. He's mediating for us now in both his natures, as I said, as his God nature and as his human nature. He is mediating on our behalf. We looked at particular atonement by free and absolute grace and not by any condition that was foreseen. Of course, the catechism question was 26. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer and Mediator? He executes the offices of prophet, priest, and king. That office is for Christ and Christ alone, cannot be transferred in part or in whole. And again, this wording was especially to counter some of the churches where they had their human mediator, going to a priest, going to somebody who absolved. And this was just, again, to give a distinction between what we considered a true faith and that of what they were breaking away from in the Reformation. And then the mediator acts in the three offices: prophet because of our ignorance, priest because we need him to reconcile us and present us to God as acceptable, and then king to rule over us because of our hostility and inability to return to God. Again, I don't like just rushing over that, but we did spend 2 weeks, and like I said, the other video will be up there. It is a very thick chapter, lots to dive into with it, and it's very important, though. Again, why was the atonement needed? We discussed last week, and some different thoughts on that, why it had to be like that, and then, of course, we looked at some of the heresies. So this week, chapter 9 of free will. I'm excited about this because people blow it out of proportion. This is actually a pretty small chapter in the confession. Okay, but before we start, I want to define a few things. This is from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. This is will. We're defining will. As a verb, it's used to express desire, choice, willingness, consent, or in a negative construction, refusal. And I, of course, having a toddler at the house who's very vocal in her, stop doing that. I can't stop doing that, but we see, I will not do this or I will do that. I'm like, okay, here's your desire, here's your willingness, or in the negative, I will not do this, just as a verb. As a noun, will means a desire or wish, as a disposition or an inclination. Where there's a will, there's a way is one of the phrases that's used. Appetite or a passion or a choice or determination. Second definition is something desired, especially a choice or determination of one having authority or power. And again, as we're going to see, and I'm hoping that you will see it as well, what Scripture shows and what our prideful selfishness are two different ideas of what this will and the freedom we have within it are. All right, I know that I'd like being in control of my own decisions and what's going on. I don't like having a situation where I'm not in control of it. Well, that's called life, and if you're trying to implement our desires into that, we're going to have a hard time. So hopefully as we go through this, if there is any issues, we can confront them in Scripture and let the Spirit direct us into what we're looking at. And this is a great book. We'll have it at the end, Chosen by God, R.C. Sproul. And this is not one of his definitions. This is what he says is one of the common definitions of free will. Free will is the ability to make choices without any prior prejudice, inclination, or disposition. For the will to be free, it must act from a posture of neutrality with absolutely no bias. And we're going to take a look at that again in a few minutes after this initial section. So in the Confession, chapter 9, section 1, it reads, God has endowed human will with natural liberty and power to act on choices so that it is neither forced nor inherently bound by nature to do good or evil. Okay, this is speaking of the human will being endowed with a natural liberty and a power to act and choose. It's neither forced nor inherently bound by nature to do good or evil. This is speaking of this general will created in God's image. This is what our wills were endowed with, this natural liberty. I'm going to look at some scriptures here, and I want to discuss a few things on that. Matthew 17, 12.
But I tell you that Elijah is already come, and did they not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased, so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands.
So they did whatever they pleased. James 1, 14.
But each one is tempted with he is drawn away by his only.
So each person is tempted when he's lured or enticed, I think is another translation, by his own desires. Deuteronomy 30:19. Thank you, Mary. Deuteronomy 30:19. So even here, we've got this idea of life and death being set before you. So this is just, again, supporting the idea of this natural liberty to be able to choose, that it's not inherently bound to good or evil. Dot, dot, dot. We're going to speak on some elements of this here. I do like the expression that we are created with the freedom to choose our own desires. And this is important. I believe that this is factual. It's important because we're going to see some counter arguments, those who have a different understanding of free will, and they don't agree with this. We'll let Scripture lead us, and we'll make our decisions off of that, collectively, individually, however that works. But some examples, Joseph and his brothers. All right, there's the two intentions we see there. Of course, we know in the story at the end when they're repenting to Joseph, he's like, my brothers, you're forgiven. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. So their intent was evil. They had this desire, and even among that, though, some wanted to kill him, and then, of course, no, let's just throw him in here to save him or sell him. One was coming back. We don't know what's going on through all their heads, but this intent was they were jealous. So there was this motivation. Why were they doing this? They were motivated by their jealousy. Rightly jealous or not, doesn't matter. They were jealous. This was evil intention. God used that for good, as we saw in one of the previous chapters. So we are created with the freedom to choose our own desires. That's an example of it. I like Sproul in that book. Sproul in that book uses the example of a fork road. So you come up to a fork in the road. You can choose to go left or right. I believe it's Alice in Wonderland with the Cheshire Cat, right? You know, which direction do I go? Where are you going? I don't know. So basically, he uses that example to explain, though, that there are four choices. You can take that left fork. You can take the right fork. You can go back the way you came, or you can choose to do nothing. And in the words of the great theologians Rush, if you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. So you can sit there until you perish. You're still making a choice. There are motivating factors. Well, I'm not just going to sit here and die, so I'm going to pick one of these ways to go. Okay? Your desire is not to die, so you are going to pick something. And I didn't get to do the example I wanted today, but why are you sitting where you are right now? Miss Brenda, you're usually sitting back there more. Is there any particular reason you're up here?
There was no one in the room when I came in.
There was no one in the room when you came in. See, I was going to have chairs moved, my family all on one side, but of course things happened. But I was going to kind of manipulate where you were sitting. Ken's further back. You're usually up here. Any particular reason, brother?
Well, last week I was having a look around your laptop.
Okay. So there's I was having a look around the laptop. Thank you for bringing that up, though. I'm trying to modify a little bit here, but anyways, that's a reason. Why are you sitting way in the back there?
This is where I always sit.
That's where you always sit. That's where I always sit. But there's still a choice. If you would have came in and all of the chairs were full, what would you have done?
I would have
So something still influences your choice is the point of this. And like I said, the seating thing really got me. So I'm like, I'm going to manipulate this. And if Zoe was here, I'm like, you have to sit right there. Why are you sitting there? I was told to. Okay, but now you could have chose to rebel and disobey. So there's still an external circumstance. There is still something motivating your decision. You are still making a choice based off of your desires. That desire might be, I don't want to get grounded and lose my privileges, so I'm going to listen. But that is still making a choice off of a desire. So this natural liberty, as we're going to get into some free will here, looking at the different stages of wills in... we'll get to it. I got the charts up there again. But I like the seating idea. And Sproul also talks about, I have this desire to be healthy, but I also have this desire to eat that new banana split that they just offered me over there. Which desire is going to win? Well, that banana split every time. That's a giant banana split. So it's great in his story. I guess his wife doesn't have the problem unless there was one particular store that had one particular ice cream. And they always pass down like, you're just tempting me now. So it's a good book, but we'll go ahead and move forward now. So paragraph 2. Humanity in the state of innocence had freedom and power to will and to do what was good and well-pleasing to God. Yet this condition was unstable so that humanity could fall from it. Okay, so in this state of innocence, what we're talking about here is the pre-fall state. Before man transgressed against God, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, this is that state of innocence, it's called. All right, and they had this freedom and this power to do that which was good and pleasing to God. This chart that's in chosen by God, like I said, I really like it. Pre-fall man, or what's also called the state of innocence. Man was able to sin and to not sin. Okay, we know how that worked out. We see what their desires were. In fact, we're going to look at some scriptures. But in that state, this pre-lapsarian state, this pre-fall, they were able to sin. They were able to, they could sin and they could not sin. That's a moral inability, moral ability. Some scripture support. Ecclesiastes 7:29.
This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes.
Again, we use this in a reference during creation, that man was created upright and then sought after many schemes. It was one scheme that started the whole domino effect, but... And then here we're going to look at it, Genesis 3:6.
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it.
So I bolded some parts here. So we know that the command given to them was to not eat from this tree. From the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. They saw the tree was good for food. Okay, well, they have other food, so it couldn't have been a desire for hunger because there were other trees that could have satisfied that. All right, it was delight to the eyes. I'm not a flower guy, but you see some gardens, I'm like, this is beautiful. So I'm sure that that wasn't the only pretty tree in the garden. It was desire to make one wise. Okay, now we're getting into that enticing of their own desires. You can be like God. Okay, so they succumbed not to obeying. Their desire was not to obey God, though they could in that state because this is the state they were created in. Their desire was to become like God and to transgress of eating the fruit is what they did. Now, we see Eve here. She took of an ate, and this is what the woman saw, but then gave to Adam. We don't see his excuse. All right, is it the same thing? We can infer, but and I've heard some crazy stories with the man and woman being, we won't get into that. Anyways, working with youth group, you get some crazy stories out of it. But so they ate, they transgressed against God. Okay, so in this state of innocence, man was able to sin and to not sin, and we see what their desires led them, that choice to make was based off of their desires, according to Scripture. Paragraph 3. Humanity, by falling into a state of sin, has completely lost all ability to choose any spiritual good that accompanies salvation. Thus, people in their natural state are absolutely opposed to spiritual good and dead in sin, so that they cannot convert themselves by their own strength or prepare themselves for conversion. So now we're past the stage of innocence. This is the state of sin, and I really do like the way the Confessions breaks it down there. State of innocence, and now the state of sin. And I wanted to focus, though, because a lot of things get conflated together when we're talking about man's will and our ability to choose. And you notice here in this paragraph, they lost all ability to choose any spiritual good that accompanies salvation. This is important because some things are going to get conflated, and if you misunderstand one, you're going to misunderstand the other, which we will often see in a lot of people's understanding, intentionally or accidentally, and some people willfully continue walking in this ignorance. And this chart, again, the post-fall man, or the state of sin, is able to sin, but unable to not sin. Okay, and we're going to flesh this out a little bit there. Absolutely opposed to spiritual good and dead in sin, it says, but specifically that they cannot convert themselves by their own strength or prepare themselves for conversion. Okay, again, we're talking about salvation here. They cannot convert themselves or prepare for conversion. I think that it is for a lot of times because, and I still see it, and I have some brothers that have either come out of some of these denominations, if I can call them a denomination. But okay, yes, you can be saved, but first you have to stop doing all this stuff. And then you'll be ready for God to save you. Okay, that sounds like works. That sounds like you are trying to prepare for your own conversion. That's impossible. Okay? Or this idea of, and I know I've come from it too, but even I think the sinner's prayer has caused a lot of people to be led astray. It is this false sense of you're preparing for conversion. Is it wrong in leading somebody into this understanding and, you know, a thankful prayer to God? No. But a lot of them like, well, I have to say this prayer, and if I don't say it right, I'm not going to be saved. Well, now again, you're trying to convert yourselves or prepare yourself for the salvation. So even with well-intentioned men of God and women of God leading brothers and sisters into this, it still is not giving them an accurate understanding of what we're taught. Teach them repent and believe. Repent and believe. What do I have to do? Repent and believe. Okay, so this is an idea that those of us that lean way reformed get accused of not evangelizing. Absolutely wrong. Repent and believe. We just don't believe that there's a lineup that you have to do, that God is the one converting. You're not going to be able to do it of your own strength, and we're not even going to be able to do it. That was something else that I had to overcome. I didn't pray with them the right way, so now they're not going to get saved. That's very presumptuous of me. I'm the one who's getting them saved or not saved. It's on me. That's very presumptuous and sinful. So anyways, this is a post-fall man in a state of sin, able to sin and unable to not sin. All right, as I said, what we're going to look at, though, is this error of conflating daily choices, my example of why you're sitting where you're at, and choosing to be saved. Okay, when we speak of free will in theological terms, that's mainly what it goes to. Well, I need free will, so I get to choose God, or I get to choose to reject God. Okay, that's not the same as I came into the room, there was nobody here, so I chose to sit at this table. There was still an influence. All right, I couldn't see around the laptop, so I moved over there. That's still an influence. All right, and if I'm able to manipulate unintentionally, my laptop's in the way, now you're going to move. I manipulated your decision. I'm nowhere close to God's level. So if I can manipulate your decision, what makes you think that God and his, what we saw in his decree and his providence, cannot do that? We are still free to make our own choices. All right, but we're conflating these ideas of I'm choosing daily things. I want to have Cocoa Pebbles instead of Cheerios today, okay, with I chose to get saved. You're conflating the two, and that's going to give you a incorrect understanding of God's sovereignty. Here's some scriptures to support section 3, though. Romans 5, 6.
For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Romans 8, 7.
For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot.
Paul is very straight shooting when he's talking about these things. All right. Indeed, it cannot. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Ephesians 2:1.
And you, he made mine who we were dead in Pastor Isaac and Sam.
Dead in trespasses and sin. This isn't like the Princess Bride. He's only mostly dead. No, this is dead in trespasses and sins. All right, we can understand the figurative language of that. It's figuratively, literally dead, if that makes sense. All right, living, breathing, yes. But as far as spiritual condition goes, you're dead in trespasses and sin. Okay, without conversion, you're in the state of sin, which makes you able to sin and unable to not sin. This is Scripture. This is not a theology made by men. This is just understanding what Scripture says, that if you do not have the blood of Christ redeeming you and making you a child of God, born again, you're under sin. You're in the first Adam, and you are in this state of sin. Ephesians 2:5.
Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
Again, that same idea there, dead in our trespasses, and then made alive together with Christ. Okay, not together as in we're helping our salvation, but we are made together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And this is where we get the five solas. You know, it's a grace alone, this understanding of grace. And to me, again, that was one of the greatest things for me to realize in these doctrines of grace. Grace comes from God. I've seen when I try to do something and it does not work, even on my best days. Okay, following the instructions perfectly and somehow you still end up with a spare part and three extra screws. Okay, but it's God. Titus 3:3-5.
For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit.
I've read arguments as to why people don't believe in the sovereignty of God, that man still has this obligation, but they cannot explain these scriptures. All right, it was goodness and loving kindness of God, not because of works done by us in righteousness. All right, then it goes back to, well, we'll get into it, but I chose or I rejected. Okay, we're going to get into that. Even if that's what you believe right now, Scripture is saying that it's God and that you are incapable of this outside of God. John 6:44.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
This is one of my favorite scriptures here, not as an argument, but just because if you call yourself a follower of Christ, that means that the Father called you. The Father drew you. All right. This goes to all those encouraging scriptures of your name is written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Those things we talked about last week, though, that yes, it was particular, that it wasn't a universal, just everything. It was particular. I died for you. I died for you. Yes, in obedience to the Father, I died for you. You know, I didn't die for anybody who might want to have an opportunity to be with me. I died for you. So yes, this state of sin and the error of conflating those together. Section 4 is the state of grace. When God converts sinners and transforms them into the state of grace, He frees them from their natural bondage to sin, and by His grace alone enables them to will and to do freely what is spiritually good. Yet because of their remaining corruption, they do not perfectly nor exclusively will what is good, but also will what is evil. So we went over part of that to remaining corruption again in one of the previous chapters, but here we're looking at when God converts sinners and transforms them into saints in this state of grace, they're now freed from this natural bondage to sin. All right, and by His grace alone enables them to will and to do what is spiritually good. So now we're in a state of grace. So reborn man in the state of grace, still able to sin because of the remaining corruption, but now as a born-again believer, they're able to not sin. And this is that struggle. This is why as we're studying Scripture and we're living this life of Christianity together, this is why we're to encourage each other. All right, because we are still struggling. It is a struggle, a daily struggle, until the state of glory. All right, but we are able to not sin. The power of God given to us gives us the ability to not sin. All right, as it says, though, that's not going to be perfectly or exclusively, because we're still in this remaining corruption in this current world. Some of the scriptures supporting us here is Colossians 1:13.
He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
John 8:36.
So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
I'll read this one and say there's probably about six or seven supporting verses, but they're all in line. I just want to read the whole section here from Romans chapter 7. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. All right, this is not saying, Paul does some weird and crazy stuff. Even Peter says some of Paul's writings are difficult to understand. Okay, but you can pick up on that idea, right? The things that I want to do, I'm not doing, but the things I don't want to do, and again, I go back to my youngest daughter, you know, stop getting on my desk. I can't stop getting on your desk. That's apparent by the time I have to tell you to stop. Climb down from that chair. I can't climb down from that chair. Pick up your toys. I can't pick up my toys. It's cute the first time. But it's this, I don't do the things that I know I should be doing, and this battle again. And he's using that mind. Where are we focusing our mind is definitely going to help us understand that. But this flesh, there is still these fleshly desires and this corruption. I go to Sproul, who was talking about, yes, I need to get in better shape. I need to be healthy. I need to quit eating these ice creams. But man, that ice cream tastes so good. You put three scoops of what on that? Yes. So this battle, and again, like I say, I like ice cream, so that resonated with me very well. So we're going to just take a moment before we get into the state of glory. But this misunderstanding of free will. And like I say, I spent a lot of time talking to other people about this, and a lot of times trying to formulate how to defend a point. Even when I show scripture, it's like, but then that doesn't make sense because insert humanistic understanding here. Well, how do I battle that? I'm going to quit battling that. But we're going to talk about natural liberty, which we saw in the first paragraph of this chapter, the natural ability to choose, not inherently bound to good or evil, and its distinction from moral freedom. Okay? That yes, your natural liberty is to make choices that are not inherently good or evil. And then we saw in the state of innocence that was 100% accurate. But post-fall, after the transgression, after the rebellion, man became bondage to sin. So that will, more and more, is being captive to sin. So now, even though they're doing good sometimes, I know some people that do not believe in God at all, that they're like, they're a morally good person. That's why that caveat, they're not able to do anything or choose anything that's spiritually good that accompanies salvation. All right, so do they act good? Yes, but their will is being more and more hardened against God. All right, a hardened heart is not going to be saved. We see that in the promise of the new covenant, that heart of stone has to be removed and needs to become a heart of flesh. But in this state of bondage to sin, that heart, that will is being more and more hardened and inclined towards evil. So that's where it's now bound. Natural liberty versus moral freedom. You have this moral freedom that's going to be more and more... Sorry, had some stuff happen back home, so I'm going to look at all the phone calls that I get. More and more inclined to evil. Like I said, that's not all you're going to do. We talk about total depravity. It doesn't mean that you're just out there just doing evil. Yeah, sin! You know, like some of the cartoons say. But That is where it's eventually going to end up until you're cursing a god in hell. Right? This is just the state that your heart and heart's going to continue in. Versus freedom from sin in Christ. And that's why I like those verses there, that I was made alive. I was dead in my sin. I was made alive in Christ. This is the reality of it. So we have this moral freedom that is different than natural liberty, and it's not this complete, everybody thinks that. Well, you think that everybody's just either all doing good or all doing bad. I have not heard anybody in any of the circles that identify with this theology that would say that. Okay, and then this libertarian free will. This is one of the extremes, and I wanted to focus on it a little bit because, not the political libertarian, but libertarian just being a complete freedom. We looked at the definition of will, which is, you know, desires, choices, but this libertarian free will, definition here is to be responsible for choices, one must be able to do the opposite or it is not a choice. Moral responsibility only exists outside of our desires, nature, or causes. So now before it was a, nothing is helping me to make my decision. There are no, you know, external circumstances, whether it be a laptop in the way, nobody in the room, or this is where I always sit. That's an external circumstance that's making your decision. So now the other extreme is going to be, or it's on that same side of the coin, I guess. It's an extreme, though, is no, I cannot be held morally responsible for this if I'm not able to do the opposite. All right, an example usually given is God commands repentance. So if God is commanding repentance, in order for me to be punished for not obeying him, that means I must be capable of obeying. This is where that libertarian free will comes in. This is where they say, I believe that you can reject God's offer of salvation. Because if you're not able to reject it, or if you're not able to obey that, then you can't be punished for not doing it. That's a misunderstanding of Scripture. And conflating the ideas there and making them palatable. Like I say, who doesn't want their own freedom? We're in America. We scream freedom. All right, but what does that look like in Christianity, in our relationship with God, in our relationship, how we interact with the world on that, for that matter? Okay, but God commands repentance, and that's what they say. So to be responsible for disobeying, I must be able to obey. We know that no one is able to obey everything of God. We see that in all Scripture. If you disobey one little thing in the law, you've transgressed against them all. So nobody is able to. So we see the Scripture does say nobody is able to. There was only one man, our Savior. But God does command repentance. We also see that in Scripture. So I don't get where this libertarian free will comes in when Scripture does teach both those points. Okay? And this idea, given contrary to Scripture, has given us the ideas of purgatory. All right, we get this preeminent grace where there's some different ideas. Wesleyanism is more modern there, but you have this little bit of grace that allows you to be able to get saved, and then God will start working on you. Okay, again, that's counter to Scripture, but it's this idea of, it has to be selfishness. I don't like giving up my autonomy either, okay? I'm having problems with certain things being instructed to me that I disagree with, that I'm like, I have to make a decision to obey it or not obey it. Is it my pride, or is it, you know, a serious issue here? When it comes to God, get your pride out of the way right away. Just take that out of the picture. Well, no, God wouldn't let me. Okay, you're putting things into God now. You're putting restraints on God. God wouldn't what? If it's in his nature, yes. But if you're talking about things that are not that clear cut, don't try to impose your ideas onto God. All right, so this idea here, you must be able to obey if God's commanding you to, otherwise you wouldn't be punished for disobeying. That's not the case. So purgatory is one of those ideas that comes from this universalism. All right, well, if you can't be held responsible, eventually everybody's getting saved because God won't punish you for doing something that you know, didn't have any control over. Open theism, and that's a new one that's coming back again. It's not new, but it's starting to ramp up in this open theism. Okay, and again, that also leads to universalism here. This idea of everything inclusive, and who's the love wins? Is that Bell? So this book, this idea, and it's gaining a lot more ground too. There are other open theists, but that's going towards that universalism. And again, I know a lot of brothers who would believe the Arminian understanding. I don't. I used to. I've come out of that. I'm not saying they're not brothers in Christ, but this idea of this free will also leads to this Arminian understanding. And that kind of puts you a little bit closer to the sovereignty of God. So they're trying to reconcile God's sovereignty with man's responsibility. Whereas libertarian free will is they're incompatible. Most Arminians today would say that they are compatible, but it's a kind of a closer scale. Whereas I say they are compatible because God is sovereign and you are responsible. And a great example that's used in, I believe it's Sam Waldron's exposition here, is he talks about a drunk driver. So here's a person who is, they are beyond the ability to drive a straight line. They can't stay on their side of the road, don't know where they're going. If they're stopped by the police, are they going to be punished? Are they? Well, why if they're not able to control their actions? If they were not able to drive a straight line, you can't punish them for not driving that straight line. Okay? This is just one of the common sense things that goes against this idea of libertarian free will. All right, you have to be able to do the opposite of something or you can't be punished for it. Well, one, who are you, pot, to talk to the potter that way? But it's this idea of inability does not negate responsibility. Right? Yes, we're not able to obey the law completely. Even as believers, you're not able to obey the law completely yet. We're still able to sin. But through God, through Christ, we can be sanctified. So whereas the will is being hardened towards anti-God and the those who are dead in sin, those who are born again are now being sanctified towards Christ until the state of glory. So this total inability, like I said, the drunk driver example was good. And then other people try to use and I'm trying not to use big words here, but metaphysical, like telling a two-year-old to jump over a 30-foot wall. Okay, that's impossible. That's not what God is doing here. All right, it's a moral, not a physical, it's a moral. All right, and that's how we're transgressing against God, is in this morality. So these arguments, they're using a human argument to counter these doctrines of God. And again, I go back to, it's got to be pride, because I know that. I know all these people that were reaching out to me when I was young, talking about God and stuff. I didn't need no God. I was God. Right? Well, even some in the church, that's kind of the attitude. I'm not going to say that that's what their intention is, but when you start putting your ideas above Scripture, or God wouldn't do that, or I don't like this because it makes me feel uncomfortable, we're looking at Scripture and hopefully letting that guide our decisions and letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Anybody have anything to say or add or question on that? Because there is a lot to go into with this, this free will. And again, conflating, making choices where I sat versus, yes, God is offering to everybody. There's a general offer. Yes, I desire that no man perish. But that's not the particular. That's not, we're going to look at a couple more words here, the definitive, effectual call of what God was doing.
I know David Pink, in his book, The Sovereignty of God, he argued that that free will existed to an extent, but it was always influenced by something else. Your will is one way or the other. But it's either influenced by the Holy Spirit or by Satan. So that was, I chewed on that for a while. But the more I thought about it, the more I kind of understood, well, he's right, because you cannot come to Christ or come to God at repentance unless you are moved by the Holy Spirit calls you. And the same with sin. Something influences you to sin. And it may be from the very beginning of the fall that we're bent towards that. We see that. But there's an influence one way or the other.
We have this, even the person who I would say is probably the most righteous person walking around doing the best they can, there is no way they're not struggling with some of their own desires, whether that's influence from the evil principalities or just from this flesh desire. Paul talks about his struggle, all right? And we know that Paul had his own struggles before his conversion, but here's 13 letters, 14 letters if you count Hebrews, written by this man of God. Something special happened there, and something knowledgeable given to him to write to us about these truths of God. But yeah, and again, that's what it is. I don't like this being influenced. If you're saying I'm not in control of everything, okay, no, you still freely chose. That's why I really like the examples there of on this plane. Why did you sit there? Well, that seat was the only one open. Oh, okay. You chose to sit there. You could have got another chair, as you said. You could have sat on the floor in the back. You could have left. But you were still influenced by the fact that that was the only one there. All right. I go to a movie theater. I've got two spots. If those two spots aren't open, I'm like, I don't even want to watch this movie now. But I bought the ticket, so I'm going to. But yes, everything is influenced. And that's this misunderstanding of this free will. As you said, it is a misunderstanding. And nobody likes that. I like to be in control. So I don't like this idea of not being in control. No, you're still in control. But you have this inclination towards the things of God or the things of the flesh. And that's the struggle until the state of glory. Finishing up this chapter, only in the state of glory is the will made perfectly and unchangeably free towards good alone. All right, and back to that chart there. So the glorified man in the state of glory, he's able to not sin and unable to sin. All right, this is that glorious homecoming that we're looking for. This is the feast of the wedding feast of the Lamb.
I've always thought that may be the one thing that's the greatest thing about all of them, that you will no longer have to worry about sinning or accidentally sinning or getting influenced into it, because it won't be there. So
I find myself hating myself at times, because not even if you're not even having any sinful thoughts or ideas, just because of whether where you came from or what's going on, or even just like I say, some struggles, like, yes, I know I'm about to get angry because this is about to be a bad day. Now I hate myself. Okay, well, that's not gonna matter anymore. Those inclinations, those desires are not gonna be there. So why don't I start practicing now and walking with the Spirit and reading the Word and being encouraged by my brothers and sisters? There are ways we can start. And there was a great conference that I went to about that. Rehearse. This is what we say it's going to be like. Start rehearsing now. You have the resources to start rehearsing, to start practicing. We're going to be singing. Start rehearsing now. I don't like singing. It doesn't matter. You're going to be singing someday, so just go ahead and start practicing now. I'm out of tune. It won't matter. I don't know if we're all going to have a glorified voice or we're just going to have deaf ears. I don't know, but we're all going to be singing. So, some scriptures. Well, the scripture supports that last one, Ephesians 4:13. And again, this is looking forward to that state of glory. And yeah, Ephesians is just such an awesome letter. Chapter 4 especially is a beautiful chapter to read in Scripture for devotion, for just some encouragement. So like I say, free will, I know we could talk a lot more. It's usually different when there's somebody who is so stubborn, which I used to be, that wants to argue, don't tell me what to do. Okay, we're just reading Scripture here. But the two books that I do recommend on this topic, Chosen by God is the R.C. Sproul, where that chart came from. I don't know if they're too legible back there, but it's a really good book. Like I say, he does a lot on sovereignty of God in election, particular election. And again, I know people have a problem with this, but let's just let Scripture decide. It's not up to us to decide that. It's up to us to, as I had a quote from Steve Lawson up there earlier, we just witness and preach, God converts and transforms. Okay, this is what we're supposed to do. This is what God does. All right, that's all there is to it. We're not supposed to identify, well, who's elect, who's not. That's, no. Are you born again? Yes, you're my brother. You're not acting like it, so let's walk together and help correct that. But anyways, Chosen by God. And another one I love a lot actually got me looking into these doctrines of grace and this idea of scripture that hadn't been hit to me before is Anthony Hokema. He's actually got three books, but Saved by Grace is the one that was hitting me up. And especially this conversion, because dealing with people that believe in, you have a little bit of grace that you can, if you really want to and you're sincere and you say this prayer right, you can get saved, and then God will be able to come in and give you this power. So I think that's the other way around. I think it's like God's turning on the light and then the light bulb's going on. It's that quick, so it's not a long process, or as some of the, I think Oneness Pentecostal, you have to get all these sins out of your life before you're truly saved. But that's the opposite of being sanctified and just living in these blessings and being conformed to the image of Christ. But you are transformed by God. And that's the book that started opening my eyes to that, and it hurt too. I'm like, no, this is wrong. Don't tell me I'm not in control. Well, wait a minute, that scripture does say this. Well, wait a minute, that scripture does say this. Oh, wait a minute, all these scriptures say this. What am I fighting against here? Let me get my pride out of the way and let me look at this. Grace. What a beautiful thing. So that's it. Anybody have any more questions or input for free will? And if I didn't do a good enough job, if you have some more questions, please hit us up. I say, I really don't discuss it too much anymore because here's what Scripture says. You're a slave to sin, or you're born again and alive in Christ. You're dead in your trespasses, or you're alive in Christ. This is where you're at.